You're doing something different this quarter. So if you've not already gotten a book, would you like a book? Well, we can bought it as a church.
Okay. It's one per family.
Did you, it's
one per family.
One. Well, yeah, one per couple. Oh, you need one too.
Yeah.
In my mind, I'll get you one later. Okay.
No,
it's okay. It's all right. I told him, but he's got one on his iPad there. I've got more. So afterward, I have another like eight or so in my van. So if you didn't get one here, I'll go down and get it. But I know you've got an electronic copy right now, right?
Thursday you can get
some. Okay? Or even right after Bible class, I think, too. All right. So we're reading The Peacemaker. This is a little different for us. Normally, we pick a book of the Bible. And we go through the book of the Bible, and that's what we want to do and be known for. But there are times to go through topics together, and there are important topics that we want to break and discuss. And rather than just coming up with our own material, there are other people who come up with material, and that's good. So we're going to discuss peacemaking. Peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 19. And by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, I'm going to be cooking in this class. Like, the whole quarter, we're going to be cooking. But so, if you have thoughts or questions or comments or dissertations, dissensions, enigmas, lay them out there. We're going to be going. So don't pause for me to ask. Just raise your hand. We'll go. But don't be offended if I have to say, all right, that's enough. Moving on. But Matthew 5:9, the point of peacemaking. One of the primary points of peacemaking is that we are God's children, and this is who we are. It is part of what makes us God's children, but it's also what comes out of being God's children. Because God has made peace with us, then we are instruments of peace in this world. Looking at James 3, 17 through 18, this is going to be an important passage for us through the whole quarter. The idea is that true peace is the result of God's wisdom from above. What the world calls peace is not true peace. There's an earthly kind of peace that we can kind of manufacture, but it's not the peace that God affords us, because there's a peace that comes from the wisdom from above. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True peace is the result of the presence of justice. And true justice comes from a righteous God. And then finally, we think about making peace with other people. I want you to consider that in peacemaking, a lot of times when people want peace, what are they talking about? Leave me alone? Okay. All right.
I'm not saying that's true.
Right. Yeah, we're talking about people. Right?
Like agreement.
Agreement amongst everyone?
Calmness.
Yes, the sense of inner peace. I want this feeling within me that everything is going to be all right. I think when we're searching for peace, sometimes we get to a point where we say, I don't care what's going on out there. I just want my little real estate where I can be okay with me. Now, we are aware of all kinds of other turmoil. So we'll be using a piece in a multifaceted way this quarter. But I want you to consider Isaiah here, where peace comes from keeping our mind on God in faith. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That is not James 3:17. That is Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. I will fix that, Lord willing. I can't put that on the Lord. I will try to fix that, Lord willing, for next week. But that's Isaiah 26, verse 3. God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Now, this quarter, again, we're talking about biblical peacemaking. We're using this book by Ken Sand. And we're going to be thinking about managing peace, managing, like stewarding, conflict. Conflict is an opportunity, as we're going to see, particularly today, but we want to be looking at conflict and what the gospel does for us in conflict. A couple of things, I passed out some handouts. If you didn't get a handout today, I've got some, again, I'll run out after class and go grab those. But this is what we're looking at in this class. I'm going to ask you to read ahead of time. We're not going to be reading the text in class unless you have a passage you have questions about or you want to point out. This is for your at-home study. We're going to be using the book as a jumping off point to talk about the biblical principles. So please read the material ahead of time, the referenced passages ahead of time. Here's my caveat. I may say this more than once through the whole quarter. I'm going to try not to say it too much. But this book, The Peacemaker, is by Ken Sand. This book is God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, so if Ken San says it, I don't really give that a whole lot of weight. But if it fits with this, then it can be helpful. You just spent the last half hour listening to some fella up here preach from God's Word. And I don't care what he says unless it fits with that book. I realize that he is me, right? You realize that. So it doesn't matter who's saying it or who's writing it, but if it fits with God's Word, it can be helpful. So there will be times, and we'll take an opportunity to point out the times, where Ken San says some things that may not be biblical. And we'll look at that, and we'll talk about that, but we're not going to let that detract from the vital Bible teaching that is in the book. Thoughts or questions about that? Whenever you listen to a sermon, whenever you listen to a podcast, or you read a blog, or an article, or watch a YouTube video, or whatever it may be, and it's got, whether it's Bible content or just something in the world, we should always be thinking through it and filtering, is this true? Is this honorable? Is this godly? Is this biblical? Do the same thing with this book that says biblical peacemaking, because we'll want to test it. But we've chosen this book. I've chosen this book because I think a lot of it is good Bible teaching. Also take notes. I've just found that to be practical. I write in my book. This is my book. It's got my initial on it. And this is mine, okay? So you can't have this one because it's got my notes in it. If I lost this one, there you go, okay? That's fine. But I treat my Bible that way. I write in my Bible. Some people can't write in a book. That's fine. Keep a notebook, write in a notebook. Questions, because that'll be great discussion for next time. Please work through the questions at the end of each section. They may be questions that we can't discuss in class because you may be going through a personal conflict right now. Each of us, I said this last week, each of us has either just come out of a conflict, is currently in a conflict with someone, or is getting ready to go into a conflict that we don't even know is happening yet. That's just life. So we need to know these principles of biblical peacemaking. So answer the questions at the end of each section. It may be personal to you. It may not come up in the discussion. Whatever we discuss in class, we're going to do in an honorable, godly way. So we're not going to gossip. We're just going to take that as plain. We're not going to gossip. And we're not going to put pressure on anyone to share things they shouldn't share. And then finally, memory verses. Okay, the one for this section, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Can you just read it? This is the one. This is not the ESV, which is the version I memorized from, but this is from the book, so everyone's got the same translation, okay? So let's say this together. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. One more time. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And where's that from?
1 Corinthians 10:31.
All right, can you do it again? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Got to do it in rhythm. All right. And then one more time. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And where's it from? 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're going to keep working on that for the next few lessons. So we've got that down. All right. Thoughts or questions before we jump into the lesson? I am super excited about this class. This study has meant so much to me, and I don't know where I'd be. I don't know what kind of relationships I'd have if it weren't for these principles that God has given us in relationships. These are so helpful. Let's go to God in prayer before we start. Our Father in heaven, you are our peace. You have given us your Son to reconcile us to you in a way that is both just and merciful and wise, and we see that you love us. So thank you so much for teaching us to be at peace with you and to be at peace with others and to be at peace within ourselves. May these discussions be sound and healthy and encouraging, and may we take what we understand here from your word and look for ways that we can apply them so that we are instruments of your righteousness in this world, so that we glorify you, so we serve others, and learn to be more like Jesus in our conflicts. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin here. This is page 12 in the book. And would someone please either read this from the book or just read off screen? Will someone please read this out loud? Just start.
When believers are bitterly embroiled in disagreement, totally estranged from one another, few people will pay attention when we try to talk with them about reconciling love of Jesus Christ. The opposite is also true. Christians learn to be peacemakers and turn conflict into an opportunity to strengthen relationships, preserve valuable resources, make their lives a testimony to the love and power.
Thoughts? What do you think? Agree? Disagree? Ethan?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's true that when you preach something but people see you not living it out, then your words seem kind of hollow. I always make the point that just because someone is hypocritical doesn't mean they're wrong.
Right.
But someone is less likely to listen to you if you don't live out what you're telling them.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. People in all areas of life are hypocritical, but it doesn't mean that what's being said isn't true. So Christians can be hypocritical and the gospel is still true, but we do have an effect on the way people hear it. Meredith, you had a thought?
You can't be letting your light shine if you are bitterly embroiled in disagreement. Like, if you are having this negative energy, negative interaction with someone and another person watching you, that's not seeing light, that's seeing darkness.
How many of you know married couples, Christians, and their marriage has just kind of plateaued? They're not divorced, but they're kind of not even really married anymore. Do you know Christian couples like that? I do. It's one of the saddest things on earth. Is that a testament to the love of Christ and his church? No. Or do you know Christians who won't talk to other Christians even though they're in the same congregation? And we're trying to tell people about the love of God. Isn't that kind of difficult? Okay, and we're inviting them into this relationship with the Lord and then with us, and they're saying, I'm going to be part of what? Okay, whose side of the aisle do I sit? Like, where do I fit? This is difficult. So, peacemaking. Hundley?
You moved beyond me. Can I just point out one thing?
Sure, yeah.
It's the transition from third person to first person.
Okay.
When believers are bitterly embroiled, we.
Yep.
And so he's not talking about somebody else.
That's right.
He's talking about.
That's right.
If you're, like you were saying, not aware of that,
yeah,
that's cool. But open your eyes. It's all around us.
No, that's a good point. We see it out there. Now we need to stop and see it in ourselves. And that's going to be part of what we look at with the four G's. So this is. Yes, this is an overview of the book, okay? So I want to go through this very quickly, and then we're going to move on, because this is just, did you have something, Ethan? I'm sorry.
No.
This is, we're just touching on it. The rest of the book is going to be about uncovering these truths. Four G's. The first is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does it say? Drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All right, you got it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The idea is that peacemaking is about glorifying God, but it's also empowered by God. If it's not for his wisdom, if it's not for his faithfulness and his mercy and his justice, then how do I have peace? How can I grant peace? How can I be at peace? But when we do it, it does glorify God. So it's on both ends of this. So peacemaking is about glorifying God. It's also about this third person to first person. It's not about people out there who need to make peace. It's about me. I'm going to get the log out. Matthew 7, verse 5. True peacemaking is going to have God at its center, but it's also going to see my participation in the conflict. If I've got anything that I can take responsibility for, it sure does take a lot of weight off of the situation, a lot of pressure off the situation, if I can acknowledge it, repent of it, and that leads to resolution. Thirdly, gently restore. It takes both. People can be gentle, 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 and no restoration. People can restore, and it's not very gentle. We had a conversation recently talking about which kind of doctor would you rather have? A doctor who comes in with zero bedside manner, or the sweetest, kindest man in the world who sits and listens to your problems and says, "That's terrible, but I can't help you." Well, obviously you'd want the first one, but you'd prefer to have some kind of marriage of the two, wouldn't you? And so in our response to conflict, we want to be able to go to people who are in this conflict and care for them. Maybe they've done wrong. Maybe they've done wrong to me and I'm injured. But I need to realize that if they've done wrong, now Jesus sees them as in need of healing. And so that's part of this peacemaking process. And then the fourth G, go and be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 2 is a great passage. We'll look at that one when we come to Matthew 5, 24. The idea is that my relationship with God is in some ways dependent on the way that I relate to other people. Does anyone remember what Matthew 5, 24 is talking about?
Have a problem with one of your brothers or sisters, before you come make your offering, go and be reconciled.
I'm coming up to the temple with my sacrifice, and I've got my lamb in my arms, and I'm going to worship God and ask him to accept me, and then I remember, I've got this brother here, we've got a problem. And God says, just leave it there. I'm going to leave little baby sheep here and go and talk to my brother and ask for forgiveness. Or confront him and then deal with it so he can ask for forgiveness, we can be restored, and then come back. Because God wants his children to get along. It'd be like going to a family get-together, and you love your dad, and your brother or sister loves your dad, but you two are just, and dad says, we are not eating until we settle this. That's Matthew 5:24, okay? So four G's, glorify God, get the log out, gently restore, go and be reconciled. The rest of the book is gonna be exploring these principles, okay? Thoughts or questions about these four?
For the last one, we actually, the congregation that we had previously in East Elko, we actually acted on this, and we'd go, before we took the Lord's Supper, we would take a time and we say, if there is a problem between anybody here, pull off the side now and start working
on it. We'll wait for you.
And we'll wait for you. Yeah. And then come and join back with us. And we actually would do that. And it, for me, it really made me keep my relationship within the congregation together, because I did not want to do
that. You have to keep those relationships current, don't you?
Yeah, it made me just really work on, okay, I don't want to have a problem with any of my brothers.
Yeah, let not the sun go down on your wrath, kind of thing.
It really made me act on
it. Yeah, about getting the log out, I feel like some people have this false idea that you, in order to, you know, make any sort of judgment or, you know, criticism on anyone else, you have to be absolutely perfect yourself. Because when someone criticizes us, our first instinct, I feel like, is always to look for some fault in the person criticizing us, so we can say, okay, well, you're not perfect either. And that's a defense mechanism.
It is.
So we don't have to consider whether their criticism is valid or not. Because, like I said before, just because someone's hypocritical doesn't mean that they're wrong. And I feel like, you know, when we do pass judgment, I guess what we have to ask ourselves is, why am I passing this judgment? Am I doing it because I want to say, oh, this person has this sin, so that makes me superior to them? Because I feel like we've all been guilty of doing that at some point. Or, you know, are we passing this judgment because we genuinely want to help that person? You know, maybe we've been there before, maybe we're currently there,
yeah,
and we want to get out of that place too. And that's why.
Yeah.
bring.
Yeah, there's a lot that goes on in the heart there. And so really the biggest sin that I see in the situation should be my own. But yeah, the reason that I'm going to correct someone has a lot to do with that. So we'll look at that principle in some of the future chapters. But yeah, good. All right, we're going to keep moving here. This is in the book. I forget which page. If you're looking in the book, it's page 22, The Slippery Slope. I'll just put it up here so we can all look at it. So The Slippery Slope in Conflict is, and he's coined the term peace faking and peace breaking. And that's just really handy because we're talking about peacemaking. So there you go. All right. So, but when we're dealing with peacemaking, this is the godly response. We're going to save that for the end. But peace faking, these are all the escape responses. So there's a conflict. And so what do? Just pretend it's not there. What conflict? And you just kind of keep showing up to the relationship, but you don't address the elephant in the room. You don't confront. That's just what that is. The flight is you just avoid the relationship entirely. I'm done with this relationship. I'm away. I can't be with that person. The two sisters in the congregation, they won't talk to each other. That's the flight kind of response. She might even choose to go find another church to be part of, or even to move. And that sort of thing happens. And then eventually, suicide is the ultimate flight response. On the other side of this, with the peace breaking, there's assault, litigation, murder. And we'll see the similarities between suicide and murder. Suicide is, of course, I'm dealing harm to myself, killing myself. Murder is when killing someone else. Really, though, consider suicide as where I'm killing everyone else in the world. That's another way of looking at suicide. Suicide is when everyone else is being gotten rid of because I'm being gotten rid of. I'm escaping the situation. I'm escaping the world. That's an extreme response. Now, these are not so extreme that we never see them. The number three leading cause of death, and he points this out in the book, and I actually looked it up. Number one leading cause of death of adolescents is accidents, because we're young and stupid. Number two is homicide, and number three is suicide. Leading cause of death amongst adolescents. So this is like not a never heard of situation. It sadly happens, and a lot of times because of conflict. Now, before we move on to the peacemaking, can you think of some biblical examples of any of these? Biblical examples of any of these six responses. Well, let's take suicide, for example. What's a biblical example of someone pursuing that kind of peace faking?
Saul.
Yeah.
He killed himself on a sword.
Yeah. Which is interesting because Saul is also an example of murder. Mm-hmm. He never got there, but sure didn't he try.
Assault.
And actually, he kind of, yes, an assault too. He tried, but you might even say he did because of the priests of Nob, he got Doeg, the Edomites, right? And so Saul eventually does fall on his own sword because he says, I would hate for these Philistines to give me. His conflict was with the Philistines, it's with David, it's with his own men, ultimately it's with God. And he's trying to avoid all this conflict, and you just see the sad mess his life becomes. You could look at Judas, thank you. Judas is an example of this. What was the name of the counselor? The counselor to Absalom. Mm-hmm. Well, what was it?
I forgot it too.
All right, bonus points if you find it. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, so flight. Here's an example of flight with conflict.
The prophet Elijah, when he was running from
Jezebel. Yes. When he should have stood his ground and trusted God, that would have been a godly response. Now, just because I fall into one of these categories doesn't mean that that's who I am and what I'm always going to do. Elijah eventually makes a change and has a godly response to the conflict. Okay? Yes?
I was going to mention another example.
Go ahead.
Jonah,
for sure. Was that your example too?
Yeah.
Jonah, he flees. What about Jacob and Esau? Esau says, when dad's dead, I'm going to kill him. And Rebecca hears about it and says, okay, boys, come together. We're going to talk about this. No, she says, Jacob, you got to run. It's flight.
David.
Well, now, are there times when you need to leave a situation?
Yeah.
When someone's throwing a spear at you, you don't go, whoa, hold on, sit down for a second. Let's have some biblical, arbitration. No, sometimes you got to leave a situation. There are times when did Jesus ever flee conflict? They're going to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth, okay? That's not an ungodly response. We're talking about avoiding conflict. So, yeah, different responses. Denial, can you think of denial?
Maybe the rich young ruler, he didn't want to give up his possessions, so he just went away from Jesus. But I don't know, maybe he accepted that he needed to give them up, but just didn't want to do it, or he was
in denial. He did go away sorrowful, didn't he? So, yeah, there's a kind of, he's not addressing it the way he should. And really, a lot of the Pharisees and their whole conflicts with Jesus, a lot of that is denial, right? What else? The friends of Job. Yeah. They just keep talking in circles, and they never really land on what the issues are. Yeah, it's a great example. Yes. Yeah. There's certainly an opportunity for conflict there. He's thinking, these guys might arrest me too and kill me too. And he says, nope, I'm not with him. I don't know what we're talking about. Yeah. It's a quite literal denial. I didn't think of Peter. Oh, you should have. Okay, I should have. So you can think about these with these ungodly responses. Got to keep moving here. The rest of the book is going to be unpacking each of these responses. But each of these are biblical responses, and there are passages in your book that talk about these. But overlooking, yes, I'm sorry.
David with his two sons, when one son wronged.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
Yes. When Amnon, Tamar,
yes.
He hears about it and does nothing. I was thinking the same thing with Jacob and Reuben. Reuben goes up to Jacob's couch and sleeps with Bilhah, his concubine, and Jacob hears about it and says nothing. Until 49, and he lays it down on him years later. So yeah, it's kind of a denial. So you're right. We see that, and we see it in our lives. Overlooking all the way to accountability. With overlooking, there's a conflict and no response. The easiest example of this is when you get in your car here today to leave, or you go to the bus stop, and someone slams on their horn at you, and you just turn and you just go on your way. That is a form of overlooking. Now, there are other forms of overlooking, but that is a conflict came and you just took it and you went on. Proverbs 19, it is one's glory to overlook an offense. You just, hey, not a big deal. Reconciliation, you go to your brother, you go to your sister, we got a problem, and you deal with it, and it's done. Negotiation. Just because the problem's done and the relationship's restored doesn't mean that all of the material issues have been dealt with. So sometimes after reconciliation, the problem, oh, that was my fault. Oh, that cost you money. Oh, that cost you time. What can I do to make that right? There's more involved there. There's more cost that goes into negotiation. So how do we settle those differences?
Would Barnabas and Paul separating Paul under reconciliation and together later?
We'll talk about that one in a moment. That's great. Yeah, good. I don't think Paul and Barnabas and their issues is necessarily a bad conflict. We're going to see in a moment that not all conflicts are sinful or evil. Conflicts are just a necessary part of life. When you leave here today, Lee and Diane, you're going to have to decide what you eat. And you've already settled. It's whatever she says. Conflict's over, okay?
That's the best.
All right, but there's an opportunity for conflict, right?
I got you.
Not all conflict is bad, right? Negotiation, we've looked at that, so you've got some material effects there. Mediation, on this side of things, Ethan and I are having an issue, and so we get Huntley come in and listen in, help us sort things out. He says, guys, you're just not listening. You're not hearing each other. He's saying this. You think he's saying this, but have you heard what he said? And then now we get some help. This wisdom.
Go to your brother, he don't listen, you go get
one or two others, right? Matthew 18, okay? That's mediation. Arbitration, it's a little more involved. So now there's some more pressure on this, and Huntley has sat down with Ethan and me,
and even says, you're right about that, I was wrong. And I said, yeah, you were, I'm not wrong. And Homie says, no, Justin, you've got some responsibility here too. And I said, I don't see it. And Homie says, Ethan, I appreciate your humility. Justin, we need to talk about this. I said, I don't need to talk about it, we're done. He said, I'm sorry, we're done. Homie says to the church, church, we've got an issue. And the church gets involved. And they come to me, the church puts some pressure on, and I said, you know what, I've been humbled. I'm ashamed. I'm sorry. You're right. I see it. And you're not just twisting my arm. There's real, we'll talk about confession and repentance through this. That's important. Okay? This is not just manipulation. But now I see it, and I make the change. Was that better or worse than mediation? There's more cost involved in arbitration. You see, mediation, it stays just between us three. With arbitration, there's more force. With accountability, what if I just don't repent? Can the rest of you have peace? You can have peace here, and you can have peace with God, but not necessarily with me. Peacemaking doesn't always mean that all conflict is going to be resolved immediately. Sometimes godly peacemaking means accepting that some conflict is going to continue because not all participants want peace. Not all participants want justice, and that's the accountability side of it. You can have peace with God and not be at peace with other people. That's not what you want. That's not what we want. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans. But sometimes we've got to realize this person just doesn't want to play. Anyone can play as long as they play by the rules. That was what we said with our kids. Anyone can play. As long as can I play too? Play by the rules. You don't play by the rules, you're out. You play by the rules, anybody can play. That's the accountability side of this. Okay? Now, couple of observations. If you move left to right on this chart, it moves from more private to more public. Obviously, suicide initially is very, very private. In fact, that's part of what can lead to suicide. Public, I'm literally taking someone else's life. The conflict went there. That's a very public thing. But even looking at overlooking, someone lays on their horn. See you, Ned.
Take care, my friend. I can't make peace here. Right.
He's got to go to work.
Take care.
Be safe, brother. Overlooking, if someone lays on the horn with me, how public is that? The conflict that is. That just happened inside me. We're done. Right? It's over. I dealt with it, handled it, okay? I said something that was slightly offensive to Lee about choice of lunch, and Lee just, like, looked over it, right? Just totally overlooked it, right? Not going to even, like, not even register, okay? He overlooked it. He's so good at that. That's very private. On the accountability side of things, you saw how that moved quickly between Ethan and me, just the two of us, and then we brought in somebody else, and then the whole church, and so we moved from private to public. Lee? Oh, I'm glossing a lot here.
Because the scripture has certain remedies for people who refuse.
Yes, and we will get there. Okay. We will get there. This is all introductory, okay? No, you're good. You're good. You're good. Yeah, we're doing all right. Okay, also more voluntary to forced. Generally speaking, that's the move. So voluntary, no one's twisting my arm and saying, you need to overlook that guy honking his horn at you. I just chose that. But you see the force and accountability. So there's more cost that goes into this. Okay. Also, notice that the greatest losses occur on the extremes. So think about the peace breaking. Most people who commit assault don't want to murder. They want to use the least force as possible. It's typically true that generally it's men who commit spousal abuse. It's generally true that men who commit spousal abuse use as little force as possible to manipulate their wives into doing what they want them to do. They don't walk into that conflict thinking, I'm going to beat her up. Why? Because the more harm you do, the more public it is, the greater cost to him. Do you see? But once he gets there, he's going to use more and more. That's just what happens. So the person who assaults doesn't want to murder because there is a greater loss
to the person, of course, who gets murdered, but also to the murderer. You see, everyone involved in the conflict is going to pay more at the extremes of this. We want to move toward the center of godly peacemaking. And then finally, and this is generally true, if you think too much about this, you'll go, I don't know. Just thinking about this in general terms, when I'm focused on peace faking, usually the other people don't know. And it's just to focus on what makes me more comfortable. Abby and I are just at it, and I'm just going to remove myself from Abby. You know, I'm thinking not about Abby and her fault. I'm thinking, I mean, I might be, but I'm thinking more about, this is uncomfortable for me. I don't like this. This relationship is I get anxious around her. Okay? And Abby's smiling. I'm glad you're smiling, because this is supposed to be a joke. Yeah. Focus on others. When we get angry, now we're thinking about them and their faults. So it's not about my comfort so much as it is about their fault. Do you see? That's generally true. So these are just some trends on this chart. Again, we've talked about some biblical examples of each of these, but let me open this up. Thoughts or questions for you? I think Donnie had one.
Yeah, I'm just looking at the term peace faking, and I'm thinking, are there moments in time when, for the public's sake, I can seem to be at peace with a particular member of the church or the church as a whole, but internally I'm not good. So It's like for those seeing it would be good, but when I go home, I'm terrible. I'm still fussing about the brethren or that person.
Right.
So for me, it's a facade. It's you're faking it. That's,
yes.
When I look at it, that's what.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. So when I leave here today, and I'm all smiles to you, but when I leave here, Lindsay and I go home and we talk about it, or I stew about it. Okay. And that is the peace faking. Peace is not just the appearance of unity. We're talking about real, like, guts at it peace. The kind of peace that God gives. You see, God didn't just say, "We're good. Eve, sorry about the fruit, but, you know, we're good." There's real conflict, so we've got to really address these things. Okay? Other thoughts or questions about this slippery slope? We're not digging deep into this. This is just a surface, kind of talking about them, laying them out there. We'll come back and uncover more.
This is great. I'm looking at it, and I'm reminded of how behavior and neural mechanisms work. And you're talking about two very immature responses. Fight or flight.
Right.
I'm not trying to simplify what you're having. And then that middle where it takes some maturity.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's not a primitive response. Now you're introspective or retrospective, but you're thinking about it, responding, not reacting.
That's right. This is evidence of growth.
Right.
Right? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy,
peace.
So all these things that help to make for peace, the wisdom that comes in here, that it takes maturity, right? So we'll look at this some more. Now, on pages 29 through 30, a definition is provided for conflict. It's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. That's really broad. And I like that because, again, there are conflicts all over the place. Just a few things that can lead to conflict. Misunderstandings, poor communication. In Joshua 22, do you remember, there are the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They go to the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they build this altar, right? And Phinehas, on the other side, and the other tribes are like, idolatry. Gather the army, and they go. And they don't start, it's actually a wonderful chapter on conflict resolution, because they don't immediately kill, but they're ready to stand up for what's right. And they have some communication. They say, we're good. So we'll look at Joshua 22 some more. It's a wonderful, wonderful example of peacemaking. But poor communication. You know, happens in marriage all the time. Happens with kids all the time. Well, you said this. Well, wait, you thought that I meant? That's not what I meant. And sometimes it's just talking through what was behind all that, and then the conflict is over. Number two, differences in values, goals, gifts. He uses the word calling there. I'm skipping over that for now. I'm not sure what he means by that word. We're all called. Okay? But the idea that we have gifts. Dwight's got different gifts than I do. I'm so glad she does. Because if she didn't, we'd be missing something. Okay? We've all got different gifts. But sometimes those differences can grate on one another. Because I like it that people compliment me, but sometimes there are situations where I want someone to think like I think. And we don't. Priorities, expectations. You go on a family vacation, and one of you is thinking it's going to be like this when we get there. The other one's thinking it's going to be like this when we get there. And you didn't talk about it, and you get there, and you go at those expectations and priorities. And now, is that immediately sinful? There's nothing immediately sinful about any of this. This is just natural happenings in life. Interests, opinions. Ethan likes playing. I'm picking on Ethan a lot. Yeah. Don't sit on the front row. Justin likes Philadelphia Eagles. I don't know if I've ever seen a game. And so we sit down, and I'm interested in carving wooden spoons. I really am. And so, like, what are we going to do here? And so that's just, but we got to find something, right? So there are just different interests, different opinions. I preached on 1 Peter 3 today. I'm sure someone has a different opinion on what it means for Jesus and the preaching of the spirits in prison. I'm sure you've got a different opinion about that. And it's making for a conflict, and it could be good. The result could be good, because with any of these, it's an opportunity to manage. But finally, there are some conflicts that are sinful. I mentioned competition for limited resources. These are biblical examples. Genesis 13, who are the two who have limited resources? Do you remember? Excellent. Abraham and Lot, and the herdsmen are arguing because the land isn't enough to support us. That's not sinful. You got to eat. So what do? You got to negotiate. You got to figure that out. And so Abraham lays down and says, you take it, and he does. And then God says, Abraham, you've got this. It's done. But then there's some attitudes and habits and words and actions that are sinful that either cause or exacerbate conflict. And this idea in the definition, a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. James 4 says that the reason that we have conflict, in fact, the reason that we have sin, is desires run amok. When I want what I want, and I want it so bad that I'm willing, A, to sin in order to get it, or sin when I don't get it. You see? So look at the way James talks about it. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Wouldn't you love to know? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's ungodly prayer. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Conflict now between me and God. Or you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. So desire is really at the heart of all of this. Whenever I'm in conflict, the question to answer is, what is it that I want that I'm trying to achieve? What is it that they want, that they're trying to achieve? But more importantly, what is it that God wants here, that he wants to achieve? And does my desire, does their desire line up with God? I don't have any control over their desire, but I can control mine. And if at least one of us can get in line with God's wants, there's going to be some amount of peace. By the way, I love the intro to this, what he says here. This is the preface. The first words of the book, page 11. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. I love that line. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. If we're in conflict, if you're in conflict with someone, you're not dependent on them for your inner peace. You're dependent on God for peace. Now, God wants us to pursue peace with people, to make peace, but it's by his grace that we can do that. And so God gets what he wants. And if I want him and I want what he wants, then that leads to peace. That's God's grace at work. Ethan.
Yes. I like what James says here. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I remember a story my cousin, who's an atheist, told me. He said, you know, like when he was like in fifth grade, he was running for class president, and he prayed to God that he was going to win the election, and then he lost, and it was like, that's how, when I knew that God wasn't real. And what I said to him was like, well, I'm thinking if that was all it took to shake your faith, it probably wasn't that strong in the first place, but
yeah.
Maybe I could have pointed him to what James says here, because, you know, maybe God knew you were going to misuse the power that came with being fifth grade class president.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. We're about out of time, but let me conclude with this. I really want us to think about, through this quarter, seeing conflict as something to manage. And by manage, not like, okay, can I keep it down? Can I keep it down? No, see it as an opportunity to steward. The idea of stewardship is that God has given this thing to me. Is a gift. Conflict is a gift. Because without it, I couldn't do these things. I couldn't glorify God the way that he wants me to through conflict. I couldn't serve others the way that he wants me to through conflict. And you know, there are things that God wants me to grow in order to be more like Jesus, that I wouldn't be able to do except for conflict. There are things about me that God wants to rub off, scrape away, delete, however you want, like burn off, whatever you want, that he's going to use conflict in order to do it. He's going to make me more humble, more gentle, more compassionate, more patient, more joyful through conflict. Isn't that what James says in chapter 1? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, except for conflict. No, including conflict. And so that's this Romans 8, 28 through 29. God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So we didn't look at each of these passages, but they're there in your book. Some of them are not. Some of these are ones that I've chosen. But that's what we're looking at in conflict. This is an opportunity to manage. It's a good stewardship when we see conflict this way. This makes me excited about peacemaking. So I'm not looking forward to my next conflict, but when I see what God can do through it, this is a really beautiful thing. Okay? All right, thoughts or questions before we wrap up for the day? I know there's a lot, but this is intro for everything, so the next chapters won't be quite so dense. It's a lot. Thoughts or questions? Meredith?
A point that stuck with me was on page 30, that we should seek unity in our relationships, but we can't demand uniformity.
Right.
People will not always agree with you. You are going to have
yes.
But it's how you manage the conflict, like what we're
yes.
talking about.
Yes.
And I think that's a perspective shift that
yes. helps me. Even the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have unity, but not uniformity. Mm-hmm. They are different. And yet they can be God together. I mean, isn't that wonderful? So, Donnie?
Yeah, I think just from the outset, that's a good class for me, being in leadership. Constant conflicts that I'm in.
Yes. Yes.
And just the ability to navigate and
yes.
be the steward. Yeah.
Yes. And excellent. Good reminder. This is not the kind of thing that you only practice with Christians. As peacemakers, we get to take these same kind of gifts, this grace, and share with others. And it may be through conflict in the world that other people see God's the hope that's within you, right? Give them a reason for the hope that's within you. It may be in that situation that they'll see Jesus at work and come to believe.
When you mentioned conflict as a gift, I thought of how conflict can be used interchangeably with tribulation, as tribulation is meant to stretch you.
Yes.
And meant for your growth. So can conflict also. I never saw it that way.
Yeah, yeah. And also, sometimes conflict isn't always tribulation, but sometimes it is. Sometimes conflict, the example he uses in the book for chapter 1 is they're trying to cross the stream, right? And so when they did it together and overcame that conflict, now they're having more fun, there's more rapport amongst French words, amongst them. And so yeah, that conflict ended up being a blessing, right? You got through that. Hunley?
Yeah, I think you mentioned this before, but in science, making mistakes is good. Learn from that
right.
mistake.
Yeah.
Hence, knowledge has a half-life and it's limited. On the other hand, misinformation. It's out there and it lasts forever. All you need is somebody go look up this medieval book sure. that so-and-so wrote. Yes. But I think the three things that I would parallel this with is, in conflict, you have to have critical thinking, you have to have comprehensive goals, and you have to have constructive behavior.
Yeah, those are helpful. And we'll look at some things like that as we move through.
I see a pattern excellent. Of alliteration Good. Here.
Yeah.
No, the G's and the C's.
Oh, the G's, yes, yes. All right. Thank you so much for this. And again, the request that I have, just that you prepare ahead of time and read ahead of time, is so helpful because it adds to the discussion. I'm not going to do all the talking, I promise. But I really do appreciate the input. We just had to get through a lot today. Next Sunday, there'll be less, but we'll look at chapter 2, that I think is much less reading than today's. Let's close with a prayer. And Donnie, would you mind praying for us?
Shall we pray? Holy and righteous God, our Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you have given through your servant to learn about peace. We pray, the Heavenly Father, that as we go through as Christians living a life in this world, we will appreciate the conflicts that come our way and be able to navigate through your wisdom and your grace and be able to deal with it appropriately. May you help us as believers, as we live together and work together, that we'll continue to show your love and your grace. May you continue to be with us and bless us as we go through this week. May you allow us to have a successful week and keep us protected and guide us as we go through the week. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.